Our second reading is from the Gospel. Listen with me for God's word to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right, so he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. And he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. So an expert in God's law goes over to Jesus' Facebook page and starts a conversation. "What do I need to do to live forever?" Jesus joins the thread. "How do you interpret what God has told us?" The expert responds well with these shining words from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You've got it. Live that out." But this guy has something to prove. You know the type. So he posts one more needling comment. "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus tells him a story about someone robbed and abused who needs help. Whenever I hear this parable, I'm keenly aware that the two people who fail to love are religious professionals. Maybe they've gone tense with fear. And the hero of the story, with compassion churning in his gut, he turns out to be someone completely unexpected. The label we've put on this story for generations emphasizes historical enmity between Jews and Samaritans, once neighbors in the Middle East. Calling this tale the Good Samaritan makes it sound like you'd never expect a Samaritan to do anything good. History tells us that the Jewish and Samaritan communities did view each other with fear and disdain, hatred. As ever, Jesus tells stories with multiple layers. This one is not only about a surprising breakthrough between enemies, it's also a story about otherness. Samaritans were strange to Jews. They lived on land over there. They were ethnically more mixed, culturally different, and they worshiped God in ways and places unrecognized by Jesus' own people. So, of course, Jews and Samaritans stigmatized each other. They barely knew each other. Yet the Samaritan in Jesus' story looks with compassion at a Jew and sees something beyond otherness. He goes over to the victim on the roadside, and he practices tender care for the man's hurting body. He cleans and bandages the man's wounds. He gently lifts him and transports him to safety. He pays the medical bills for this stranger's recovery. Jesus answers, "Who is my neighbor?" not by defining which people are worthy of receiving love, but by portraying someone able to offer love to a stranger. Jesus leads that legal expert to the conclusion that neighbors are those who act in love toward others. Jesus teaches that questioner how to be a neighbor, how to be neighbor to a stranger. For many of us, it can take time for that lesson to sink in. When I was a kid growing up in rural New York, I didn't know any LGBTQ people. I didn't know that I knew any LGBTQ people. At school, I sometimes heard jokes mocking gay folks. At home and at church, I absorbed a default understanding that only straight sexuality was intended by God. So the idea of various sexualities or differing gender identities seemed completely foreign to me. That sense of LGBTQ otherness broke down a little when eventually I grasped that one of my extended relatives had for years lived with her partner. While I didn't see Aunt Jane very often, I enjoyed the chances I got because she exuded fun and generosity. She made us laugh with her renegade opinions about things. She let me drive her cool car. She sent creative gifts. She just seemed bigger than life. But we never visited her house. I think I met her partner only once, who was introduced as her housemate. Only years later, after Aunt Jane's death, did I realize how her family had kept her at arm's length, or at least had kept her gayness at arm's length. Jane also had drifted away from the church long before she died, almost certainly because her church did not want who she was. She was other. I grieve Jane's experience of the people of God, and I wish she could be here with us today. After helping the U.S. team win the World Cup a week ago, Captain Megan Rapinoe said, "You can't win a championship without gays on your team. It's never been done before. That's science right there." Yeah, I know she's talking about competitive soccer. And Christ's church is not about competition or championships. But Megan's broader point is true for us too. We can't be the body of Christ without lesbian people, gay people, bisexual people, transgender people, queer people of all kinds. If you feel at home with any of those identities, the church is for you too. In fact, the church is incomplete without you because you are part of the beautiful diversity of God's children. We need your stories, your experiences, your perspectives on life and faith. We need your theological insight. We all need God's Spirit to keep speaking to us through each other. We Presbyterians believe that so deeply that we keep cultivating democratic leadership in the church, even when it's hard work to get the whole team pulling in one direction. Megan Rapinoe like my Aunt Jane, represents a sexual minority. Both of those women also happened to be born white, which means that therefore they also shared automatically in some white privilege. What if you're a lesbian player on the Thailand national team, the team against which the U.S. scored 13 goals in an early World Cup round? What's it like to be Southeast Asian and female and LGBTQ and to have the weight of your country's pride on you? It's likely challenging to live at that intersection. Intersectionality is the fancy word that describes intersecting forms of oppression. Black feminists were among the first to describe being marginalized as a woman while also being marginalized as a black person. Other forms of marginalization can intersect also based on gender identity, orientation, financial status, disabilities, where you live, and so on. If you are a black transgender woman, especially one experiencing homelessness, you are more likely, much more likely, than the average American to suffer hate crimes and violence. So maybe it's a black trans person lying on the side of the road. And maybe you and I are the ones walking by, discerning whether to be neighborly. Or maybe it's the other way around. Once in a great while, it actually can be edifying to read through a thread of comments on the internet. Here's one comment from a discussion of this parable. A welfare recipient is beaten and left on the side of the road, says this person. A pastor and a soccer mom, fresh home from adopting her international baby, walk by the beaten victim. A gay man, dressed to the nines in his most fabulous Pride Parade costume, stops and exclaims, OMG. He takes the welfare recipient to an inn and pays for her care. Through his compassion, he is awarded the kingdom of heaven, because it's within and cannot be accessed without the key of love. The same commenter goes on to say, I simply cannot understand how followers of Jesus can't get this. If you find this offensive, please read 1 Corinthians 13 20 times or until it starts to ring true. This is a message of love, she says. I am absolutely frustrated with the lack of love and discernment of spirit in the Christian community. Sadly, there's nothing new about people of God failing to love. As Trice read to us, long ago, God sent the shepherd and gardener Amos to speak prophetically to God's people, challenging the shabby construction of their religion. Through Amos, God judged the people for hypocrisy, for crushing the needy, for violence and robbery, for turning away poor people who needed help. As often happens with prophets, Amos's critique annoyed both the religious establishment and also the government. Yet Amos would not stop shining a light on injustice among the people of God, because we seem to learn pretty slowly how to expand our circles of care. Decades ago, we Presbyterian Christians saw the light about ordaining women, though women leaders are not yet statistically equal in power or compensation. We've seen the light about racial justice, though white supremacy dies so hard, even within the church. We've finally seen the light about LGBTQ inclusion and ordination and marriage, though few of us would say that the More Light movement has fully transformed the church. Many people have worked for decades and continue to do so to illuminate us. One of those is Darnell Moore. He was one of my seminary colleagues. Darnell has since become a prominent Black Lives Matter leader, and he's becoming well known for his book about growing up in Camden, New Jersey. In his own body, Darnell bears witness to the complex and vital intersection of blackness and maleness and gayness. We Americans, and we the church, need to keep listening carefully when prophets like Darnell shine a light on injustices while revealing human beauty we might otherwise miss. My Aunt Jane and Darnell Moore are just two of the many bright lights who helped transform me from ignorance to less ignorance, from apathy to advocacy. They're among the great cloud of LGBTQ witnesses teaching us Christians to be loving, daring neighbors like the Samaritan, caring for the bodies and spirits of any people in pain. Be moved by compassion in your gut, like the Samaritan, like Jesus. For us followers of Jesus, no one is so foreign, so other, that that person does not deserve our care. Friday night at the Lights for Liberty rally downtown, a Belmont University Bible professor proclaimed, "Our scripture and our faith tradition tell us that there is no such thing as other people's children." She meant that those immigrant children in American detention cages are our neighbors, our responsibility. They're our children. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we finish worship today, singing the hymn, "For All the Children," we'll be shining a light for those children and for God's beloved LGBTQ children who don't yet know that Christ's church is for them. And we'll be shining a light for baby Benny, whose baptism we'll celebrate in a few minutes. Whoever Benny may grow up to be, we promise to keep sharing with him formative Bible stories like this one. We promise to surround him with the liberating love of Jesus Christ. And we promise to help him know that Christ's church is for him. And so are we. In the name of God who said, "Let there be light," Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit, through whom shines all the colors of the rainbow.